Let's begin. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in that great day, cleansed and redeemed, no debt to pay. Fully absolved through these I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. Lord, I believe thy precious blood, which at the mercy seat of God pleads for the captive's liberty, was also shed in love for me. Lord, I believe we're sinners more than sands upon the ocean shore. Thou hast for all a ransom paid, for all a full atonement made. When from the dust of death I rise to claim my mansion in the skies, this then shall be my only plea. Jesus hath lived and died for me. Jesus be endless praise to thee, whose boundless mercy hath for me, and all thy hands have made, an everlasting ransom paid. Amen. So when we were together 2 weeks ago, we talked about the plagues of Egypt that were shed upon Egypt at God's hands through the prophecy of Moses. How many plagues were there again? 10 plagues. And what was the last plague? What? Death of the firstborn. We call it, they still celebrate it as the Passover. So that was an event of law or gospel? Law and gospel, right? The gospel never circumvents the law. The gospel is never a degradation of the law. In fact, if there weren't for a law, there could be no gospel. Because the law says one thing, and the gospel is our relief from that thing that it says. And in the Passover, what was the law? Yeah, no, it was death to all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. This is my Jeopardy question, my Trick Baisley question. True or false, in Egypt on the evening of the Passover, there was a death in every household. True or false?
True.
It's true. In the household of the Egyptians, there was the death of the firstborn. And in the households of the Israelites, there was the death of a lamb.
Firstborn, what if you had no kids, but you were the firstborn son? Was it any firstborn?
I don't know. You have to ask God when you get to heaven. I'm not getting bogged down in details today, especially since it was last week. We're going to end up in the chapters before we begin this week. We've done that before.
Where did all the firstborn animals of you?
It was a firstborn in every household, right? So again, my legalistic answer would be is if the only firstborn was the father, maybe he's the one that died. And among the animals, yes.
But if you're a thirdborn and your first two children already died, then in your household maybe no death.
I don't know. Well, again, I could make an argument, but again, let's not get bogged down in the details. The reason I could argue is that if it got down to the third born, he would move up to the firstborn status, right? He'd get the double inheritance and all that. There's always an argument, right? Okay. So we are on Exodus 12 through 14 on your handouts today, and this is following right on to the Passover. So what happened in the Passover? The Passover, the death of the firstborn sons. The firstborn in Israelite households were spared because of the lamb. And how did the angel of death know that he was to pass over that household? We better get the round ones out again. You okay? Nobody's in danger? The angel of death has passed over that. So what happened? What happened to Pharaoh? He had hardened his heart after every plague, right? He said, you can go, and then he changes his mind, right? But at this time, Pharaoh's firstborn son is dead, and Pharaoh has had enough of Israel and the God of the Israelites. And so he compels them to leave. Did you have a question or comment? But even at that point, Pharaoh then changes his mind and goes back after them. And remember what the people of Egypt did for the children of Israel. The strange thing that the residents of Egypt did, the Egyptians did for the children of Israel. Yeah, they gave them their gold and their jewelry and all that. An amazing idea. By the way, isn't next Sunday supposed to be our movie day too?
It is defending the faith. I didn't make any announcements because of your mother. I'm concerned about that.
Well, it's on the schedule. I think it's on the calendar in the Herald. We better do it. So next week we're going to show that Patterns of Evidence movie next Sunday down here in the little theater. I can't remember if it's 2 or 3. Is it on the schedule? Look on your Herald schedule. It's on there. Why is summer? Summer is supposed to be the time of ease. I can't wait for school to start. Man, it's crazy. All right, let's read together Exodus 12 through 14. I hope that table will forgive me for forging ahead, but we're starting late already. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Can you imagine? There's our answer, that's right. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. Now, if you come to that movie next week, remember this passage, because there is archaeological evidence of a large settlement, a very large settlement of Canaanite-like people. And the Hebrews would be identified as Canaanites at this time. But a large settlements of Canaanites people suddenly disappearing as if it were overnight. There's archaeological evidence of this. As you'll see in the movie, it doesn't quite fit the scholars' dating theories. But anyway, so remember that if you come to the movie next week. Verse 37, Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children, So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now, what is this? What is this pillar? We would call it the cloud of God's presence, the Shekinah. It is a cloud that identifies God's presence. And in the day, it is a cloud, and at night, it is a pillar of fire. Now, we don't know exactly what it looks like, but maybe the closest thing is one of those dirt dust devils or whatever they call it in the desert, where there's a pillar of, you know, wind, fire. But God is giving them a tangible thing to look at. to let them know that he is present. And we're going to see that this pillar moves between them and Pharaoh when Pharaoh and the army comes. So what is their shield and fortress? It is this cloud. Anyone remember what happens years later when Solomon dedicates the temple in Jerusalem and they bring in the Ark of the Covenant? What comes with the Ark?
A cloud.
The cloud of God's presence. Same thing, right? When Jesus ascends to the right hand of God after his resurrection on the 40th day, what receives him from their sight? Aha, the cloud. Same cloud. 14 verse 5. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" Now remember what's happening, right? After every plague, Pharaoh says you can go, and then he changes his mind. And that process of Pharaoh knowing God and his will and stubbornly resisting and setting his heart against it is called something. What is God doing to Pharaoh every time Pharaoh intentionally rejects God and his word and will? He's hardening his heart. This happens when God's word is never of no effect. It can lift up and give us comfort when we believe it. But when we hear it and know it's God's word and resist and refuse it, it hardens our heart. It sets us against God. Because God and his word are never a nothing. It always has an effect. It's not like our word where people can listen to it and it goes in one ear and out the other. And sometimes we're glad. But God's word is not of that nature. And why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? If the Israelites are leaving, what is Egypt losing?
Labor. A lot of labor.
Yeah. It's devastating. This is worse than a union strike. Because there's no negotiating. They are losing their workforce. Now understand, if you take the Bible literally and what the Bible reports historically happened to Egypt, when they leave, it's going to be devastating. It's got to be devastating. Their whole workforce is leaving. What's going to happen? Well, Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. What happens to Pharaoh and his army? This is describing literally the end of a dynasty, isn't it? If it's literally true, it must be the end of a dynasty. And we know there were dynastic changes in Israel. There were three great kingdoms of Israel. The challenge is which kingdom was the one that Israel was in?
Yeah, there are some people believe that the Israelites may have been involved in the brick making for the pyramids. And it not only would have been a major part of their whole system of things, but it was also there to honor the Pharaoh. So if they removed themselves from that work, they were also removing themselves quite visibly.
Except the pyramids weren't made of brick. No, it's all quarried stone. Yeah, even inside. YouTube, some of those very interesting YouTubes.
I know there are those that are made of brick, but I thought it was in YouTube. Okay.
Although they're still making buildings out of brick in the same way in Egypt, in the poorer sections.
Right, so
it's an ancient practice.
So in that case, they're actually building the cities that I guess we're trying
to... Well, and that's what the Bible says. It's storage cities that they're building, it says. Any other? So they're losing their workforce, verse 6. So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. He also took 600 choice chariots. Now, you know, we think of tanks and jeeps and all that kind of thing, and we say 600, that's easy to muster. This is 600 chariots. It took a lot to build a chariot, and it took a lot to learn how to operate a chariot. It wasn't just pushing on pedals and steering wheels. There was a lot to it. This is a great force and a great army that's being sent after the children of Israel. And what's their goal? They want to bring them back into slavery, right? They want to bring back the workforce. Verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out to the wilderness, well, out with boldness. Now, again, this hardening of the heart is a huge thing that's happening. What has God proven to Pharaoh? He is almighty. He's turning the Nile into blood. He's making it, sleet and all kind. He's making the sun go dark. He's doing all of these things, and Pharaoh thinks that he can defeat him with his army. This is the foolishness of the hardness of the heart. That because I've survived so far as his enemy, I can survive with this. God's mercy is no blessing. God's mercy is no blessing to his enemies, because they take advantage of his blessing by saying, oh, he's not so tough and he's not going to get us. And eventually he does. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, and his army. And when all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Why were they afraid? They lost their trust in the Lord again. But this is what always competes, my friends. You look at the evidence with your eyes, right? You look at what's around you. And God does not always put a pillar. Even when he gave a pillar, it didn't seem to help them. But if only we saw the fiery wall of angels that were around us protecting us, if we saw them, we would have no fear. But we don't see them. We see the threats. This is our constant life. Everything stands against us. God promises that we're going to be holy, and what do? We keep letting ourselves and other people down. You look at the evidence, and it's just not there. So why should I believe that I'm holy when I look at myself in the mirror of the Ten Commandments, and it's utterly apparent to me that I'm not holy? Because he promised his word, your sins are forgiven. Though they be as crimson, they shall be as white as snow. The only thing that we have against the evidence that is plain to our eyes is God's word. If we believe it, we are safe because his promises are true. But if we believe the evidence instead of his word, we will have lost our faith. And that's always the challenge of faith. Remember when Peter and the boys were on the Sea of Galilee in the storm, and Jesus came walking over the waves. And Peter said, "Is it really you, Lord? Do not be afraid. Peter, it is I." And Peter says, "Lord, I would walk out there with you." "Well, come on out, Peter." And Peter was fine. He walked. He miraculously walked on the water. Why? Because Jesus commanded him to come out. And according to Christ's word, he did and trusted his word. But when Peter started looking at the waves, what happened? He started to sink. He looked at the evidence. He was like Wile E. Coyote going off the cliff. And the roadrunner goes beep, beep, and all of a sudden he realizes he's not supposed to be there, and he sinks like a rock.
But when they were afraid, they saw the army, they were afraid, but they didn't say all is lost, God has forsaken us. They
things what we should do when we're afraid.
Yes. And again, in looking at that in the light of the New Testament, you do well to commend them, right? Remember the other time that they were in a storm in the sea and Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat, and instead of praying to Jesus, they pulled on the oars and depended on their own strength. And then seeing him sleep in the boat, they started yelling at him, "Hey Jesus, don't you care that our life is in danger?" As if he didn't care. And how does Jesus react to them at that time? Well, in one of the Gospels, he says, "Oh, you of little faith." If they had great faith, they would have asked him immediately, or would have prayed to him and knew that it was answered. In the other Gospel, he says, "Oh, you of no, don't you have any faith at all?" So, you know, again, and this is where, you know, I look at myself in the mirror and I say, what poor faith that I have, because I get angry in situations. I tend to put up, it's all going bad, instead of trusting the Lord as I should. The sign of great faith is someone who can look placidly and calmly upon the worst disasters and say, all is well. Why? Because they believe that God is with them and all things will work out according to his will. And quite frankly, at least as I look at my Christian experience, my faith has been tried and found to be wanting throughout my life. But as I've gotten older, I find myself submitting more and more and saying there's nothing I can do, so he must. And he does. And I think that's the development of Christian character, not that I'm bragging or making myself a good example. I'm not a good example. I wish I were a better example. But I think that's how Christian character develops.
I had an idea about whenever Jesus did something like calm a storm, it immediately affected those disciples in the boat. But everybody got blessed everywhere that was wanting a calm sea. So I think whenever we're in trouble and God blesses us, everybody gets blessed. Around us, everybody's blessed because we're better than we were 5 minutes ago.
And this is what Jesus says about us being the salt of the earth, that the earth is preserved because of the elect, because of the believers. And yes, God only continues to shower blessings on the just and the unjust for the sake of his church. Because among those unbelievers that are receiving those blessings, some of their children are coming to faith even if they don't. And if God wiped them out and let them die, their children, who should be saved, never would. So it is for the sake of the church that God blesses all the world. And when that last elect person comes to faith, God will put an end to the world, because that's the only reason he's keeping it going, right? For the sake of his children yet to be born. That's right. Very good. We're doing well. We're doing well. Here we go. Chapter 14, verse 13. "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still.'" Why does he say stand still?
This is the Red Sea. The other option is to panic and run.
Yeah, don't run. Stand up. Don't sit down, stand still. Stand your ground. You are not going to retreat and you're not going to run away. Stand still. Fight or flight? This is neither. This is stand still. You're not going to fight or flee, because God is going to preserve them. So stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. They are threatening you, but you're going to stand still, and God is going to remove them, and they will never be seen again. Now that's some promise. What does that mean? Again, existentially as a Christian, what does it mean? It means that in faith we stand still. We don't fight and overcome the difficulties. We don't show ourselves stronger than the enemy by defeating them the way the enemy wants to defeat us. God doesn't miraculously put bows and arrows or Tommy guns. Now that would have been cool if God would have transported 19, 20, and 30 Tommy guns into the... This would be a great Twilight Zone. Rod Serling would do this, right? But that's not what God does. He says, stand still and watch, and I'm going to do it. Faith and the victory of faith is often merely surviving and outlasting the enemy. And that's what this is saying. Stand still, you're going to outlast the enemy. They're going to be removed and taken away, and you're going to stay standing. Sin, death, and the devil are that way, our spiritual enemies. They swirl around us. And if you look at the evidence, they're winning, and they're gaining ground, and they're about to swallow us up. Stand still, and you will see the salvation of the Lord. You will survive, and they, God's enemy, will be taken away. And that happens no matter what happens. What if they kill you? Well, you won't be in their presence anymore. They're going to be left to be wiped out with the world. And where will you be taken? You're going to stand still next to Jesus, and you're going to be in heaven. Woo-hoo! The world will pass away for you, and you will pass into the eternal realm and be with Jesus and angels and all the saints. Whoa, that's going to be something. If you're on your deathbed, that's the transition that's going to take place. Your sinful body's going to waste away and die. And all the doctors and nurses and the beeping machines that are keeping you alive are going to pass you by, and you're going to be in heaven. Stand still and see the delivery of God, the salvation of God. Stand still. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Shalom, right? You will hold on to your peace. Be at peace. Now that peace is not P-I-E-C-E. That's the Rod Serling. Never mind. Verse 19. I'm sorry. I couldn't resist. Verse 19. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Who's protecting them? God is. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all night. God appears differently to his people and to his enemies. God is a threatening dark cloud to his enemies. And the same God is enlightenment and light and joy to his people. Same God, what's the difference?
Relationship.
The relationship. His people by faith, by grace, right? By God's grace. And his enemies, not because God hates them, but because they have hardened his heart, their hearts, against him. Would God have been pleased for Pharaoh and the Egyptians to go with the Israelites to the promised land? I suppose maybe. It's an innocuous question. But God loves all people. And thank God for being chosen by him. Verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the land into a dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. This is a miraculous wall. Wind is blowing so that it has blown a dry path They are not on mucky, muddy soil walking through, but on dry land. And on either side, the sea is like a wall being held back by this wind and by the power of God. Is this wind a natural wind?
No.
It is a supernatural wind. The Spirit of God is in that wind. The Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. Now this would have to be portrayed in a cartoon in the movies. But you got this big pillar between the children of Israel and the Egyptians, and you got these eyes looking down from the pillar. God is looking down at them, and it is an intimidating look. The Egyptians are frightened. God's looking at us. The God in the cloud is looking at us. We have his attention. What's he going to do? This is the feeling that the ants had in my backyard when they saw Danny, my son, at 6 years old with a magnifying glass. He sees me. What's he going to do with that thing? Verse 25, and he, notice he is capitalized, God, took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty, so they're getting mucked up in the dirt. And the Egyptian said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. In other words, exit stage left. Let's run, let's retreat, let's get out of here. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And if we see how St. Paul refers to this event in 1 Corinthians 10, he says all of the Israelites were baptized into Moses. What does he mean? Through the water, they became the children of Israel. Through the water, and this is how Israel always reckoned it, God took those people who were not a people and made them his people. What does that mean, they weren't a people? Well, they were animals. The Egyptians treated them as if they were beasts, that they could kill or do anything that they wanted to, as if they had no soul and were not human beings. And through the waters of the Exodus, God made them his people. Why? Because they followed his word. He promised deliverance from the Egyptians, and he gave them deliverance through water. Are you also made God's people through water?
Yes.
Yeah. Through the waters of holy baptism, your old Adam, the enemy of God, was drowned, just as Pharaoh was drowned in the sea, in the Red Sea in Egypt. Now, as Luther says, in baptism, your old man, your old Adam, is drowned in baptism, but it's a pretty good swimmer. And so, unlike Pharaoh, who drowned and died, we have to experience that drowned old man every day. And what does that mean? Well, as Luther says in his fourth section on baptism, what does baptizing with water signify? It signifies that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die, with all sin and evil lust. And again, a new man come forth and arise daily, which will walk before, will live before God in righteousness and purity. So we live in baptism. Our old man is constantly drowned and dying with Christ in the waters of baptism. And when will our baptism be completed? When will that old fellow finally be drowned and die for good? When we die. And again, in the tradition of the church, that's why we put a white funeral pall on the coffin. It is a symbol of the baptism, that the old man is now drowned and dead in baptism. And when that person who we are committing to the earth and whose soul is with the Lord, when those two are reunited, body and soul, on the day of resurrection, they, like Jesus in his resurrection, will leave sin and death behind and will live and walk before God in eternal righteousness and purity. But it begins today. It begins now. Even as we have that old Adam dragging behind us, clinging around our neck and dragging us behind us, we have begun to be God's children. How do we know? Because we love God's word. Because we listen and hear God's word. And he is our Father. And that's the blessing and benefit that we have in holy baptism. A new life in which God is our Father. And we walk before him in righteousness and purity forever. God be praised for that. Yeah, it must have been quite a stretch.
I would think so.
It took them a while to get across. The other count I've heard is more than a million altogether. Yeah. All right. Well. You want to put it off till August since we're busy this month? Let's do that. We'll get it well advertised. We'll set it up for August. So stay tuned. More information coming. God be with you. See you next week.